Good morning, Grace. It's good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. So, you parents need to get new photos. Your kids do not look anything like they looked like 2 years ago. Trust me. You might look the same, I'm sure, right? Not, but whatever. So, good to see you guys. It's great to be here. God is good, right? God is good. We're in a weird time in life and just our society and all that happens, and just kind of crazy. I love, Jimmy introduced a new song today, and that's been my new favorite song over the last 2 months or so, Zach Williams, and I'm really kind of loving Zach Williams, actually, lately with a lot of stuff that he does, so, but I just love it, right? So, he's there everywhere, right? God's with us no matter where we go, no matter what we do, even though it's hard, even though it's a struggle, even though it's not exactly what we want it to be at times, even though it's not, doesn't feel right. And you know why it doesn't feel right, right? It doesn't feel right because we're not of this place. This is not our home. This is not the end game. This is not the final destination. And I get that we're involved in it, right? We're here, and this is all we've ever known, literally. This is all we've ever known, and yet this is not it. So it's when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You become a citizen of heaven. And so that means that we become sojourners, really on a foreign land. And we, Paul puts it in the light that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ here. We're not home. This is not home. I'm doing a video series in my Bible study that we do called For the Life of the World, and it's the underscore is Letters to the Exiles. And in the first video, the guy says, we've got to understand that we're not home. As a matter of fact, he says, welcome not home, because that's where we are. And so that is part of who we are. And so Paul or Peter reminds us of that, that we are in fact sojourners. And so all throughout the book of 1 Peter, he has challenged us first to remember who we are. To remember who we are. You remember, and you know I love these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't live as a people who have no hope. We have hope. Because we have him. And so we're his. And so we've got to remember who we are, even when it's tough, and it is tough, right? And so he challenges us to live out who we are in every circumstance of life. He even talks about, in our workplace, in our marriages, even as a citizen of where we are right now, in the country that we live or the place that we live, to be good citizens in who we are. Even if you don't like what's happening. Even if you don't like what's happening. So we're called to honor that, to be him and to live that out in everything that we do. and especially because it's tough. We live in a place that doesn't honor Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because we're on this earth. We live in a place that doesn't do that. That's why it's sojourners in a foreign land. And yet we're challenged to live out Christ in every area of our life. And so Peter, as he comes to the end of this letter that he's writing to these sojourners, to these people who inhabit where they are and yet not are of where they are, he reminds us that there are some obstacles in the way of why we're not living out what we're called to be. And so if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And today we're going to talk about two obstacles specifically. One probably won't be that big of a surprise to you, but the other one is a pretty, I think, something that we often don't think about and yet pretty significant. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to actually pray again because I think these obstacles are that which cause us not to live out a relationship with Jesus, not to live it out on this earth, even in these troubled times. And we need to hear. today. We need to interact with the word. So would you pray with me real quick again? Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. Father, we need you this morning. We need your Holy Spirit this morning to guard our hearts and our minds, Lord. There's enough around us that is distracting. Father, we need you. We just need you right now as we interact with your word, as we come before you today. Father, would you just meet us in this place? Would your Holy Spirit help to apply what we need to hear individually? Father, the scriptures are not just for somebody else. As a matter of fact, we need to interact with them, and we need to hear them for us. And so, Lord, would you meet us in this place today, and would you apply all that we need to hear from you to your glory? Lord, I love you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, he talks about two obstacles that get in our way from living out our witness of Jesus Christ on this earth that doesn't honor him. And this first one, like I said, it's probably maybe something we don't often think about, and yet it's true that the obstacle, maybe the greatest obstacle standing in our way of living out Jesus is us, ourselves. That we are what holds us back. Look at how Peter puts it. So remember last week we talked about good leadership and that it takes good leadership in these times of trouble. So he says this, verse 5, he says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So, like I said, last week we talked about good leadership, and we desperately need good leadership. We need spiritual leadership who are connected with their God and listening to their God to move the church so that we don't get caught off and gone on other directions. But it's not just about good leadership, it's also about good followership. We've got to be good followers, and we talked about that a little bit last week. And so that's why he starts out with this, because the reality is, I mean, I really do believe that we are the greatest hurdle, the greatest obstacle standing in our way of living out Jesus in that. So he starts with younger people, right, you younger men. And actually, that word there in the Greek really just means younger. It's a masculine ending, So somebody they would say you could translate that younger men, younger people, younger ones, whatever it is. And why is that? Well, because sometimes when we're younger, we think we know more, right? My mother-in-law used to have a little saying on her refrigerator. You know, teenagers, quick, get a job, move out while you still know everything. Why? Because we get older and we realize how much we don't know, right? And sometimes even, I mean, sometimes, the kids are all downstairs, they won't hear this. Sometimes we even come to a place where we realize that mom and dad weren't so wrong. That's a tough place sometimes, right? Yeah. So, but he's not camping there. He quickly moves to all of us and he says, listen, the issue is the fact that too often what's going on inside of us. And so he says, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. He quickly moves to all of us here. Why? Because we all struggle. We all struggle in this life. We all struggle with ourselves and our pride and that which gets in our way. Why? Because we don't think we need anybody else. I don't need somebody else to tell me what to do. I don't need somebody else to tell me how to live. Right? As a matter of fact, we live in a world today that just constantly is telling us, you know, you're what matters most. What matters most is your happiness. If you're not happy, go find something that makes you happy. If you're not happy in this relationship, go get a new relationship. If you're not happy at this, go get something. Right? So we're constantly being told, and this idea that we're the center of the universe. And I got to tell you, we start our kids off that way. And we teach them that it's all about their comfort and their happiness. And that's what it is. My son, actually both my sons, my older boys work at Sam's Club, but Joshua works up front at the registers, and he is constantly telling us stories about customers. I hope it's none of you. It's probably none of you, because if you know Joshua, then you're not going to act like that, most likely. You'll go to somebody else and act like that. But he's constantly telling us about somebody. And just the other night, I don't remember if it was last night or Friday night, he's telling us, he says, man, Dad, parents are spoiling their kids rotten. He's like, I had a kid who's just whining and complaining and complaining and whining and being bad and just not listening and doing everything basically they ever wanted to do. And mom's like, listen, just behave. If you behave, I'll give you something sweet to eat. Of course, Joshua then began reminiscing and talking about the fact that if we acted like that, Dad, there would be nothing sweet at the end of that. Nothing. See, but what we're doing is we're teaching our kids, you know what, you misbehave, and then I'll give you something good when then you get better. Instead of saying, no, you don't need anything to behave well, right? The problem is that we take that into adulthood. And too many of us are walking around, and we live in this culture today that we're advertised to death, that what matters is your happiness and your everything, and you just need to be pleased, and you just need to be satisfied, and it's all about you, and you deserve it. You deserve all of this. And so we've gotten to this place where we think we're God. We think that the universe should revolve around us, and so we have all these little universes walking around. Right? Because everything is about me. Which is where we get to this place of whatever makes you happy, you do. Whatever is true to you is okay. Doesn't matter if it's actually, I mean, in direct opposition to what's true to somebody else. I mean, logic, right, tells you if one thing is wrong, then it can't be right. But see, we don't want to believe in absolute truth. We just want to believe that I can do whatever I want and I can be happy and I can make that. That's called pride. It's called pride. It says that it's all about me and it's about nobody else. So let's talk about pride really quickly for a second. Listen, understand this. Pride is not celebrating victory. It's not wearing your team's colors. It's not even gushing over children's accomplishments or other people's accomplishments because of stuff that happened. Even though it's called pride. Right? I try specifically to tell my boys when they are honoring God, I'm so proud of you and making choices, and it's been so cool. You know, those of you guys who have younger kids, I mean, it's a scary business, right? Because we don't know what they're going to do. And man, it has blessed my heart at times when my boys have not chosen to go with the crowd but to do what is right, right? And I am vitally proud of them. But when we talk about this unbiblical pride, it means something different. Matter of fact, let me read to you what the Holman Bible Dictionary says. It says, pride is undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. I love what it says. It says, pride is easier to recognize than to define. It's easier to recognize in others than it is in ourselves. Isn't that true? Many biblical words describe this concept, each with its own emphasis. Some of the synonyms for pride include arrogance, presumption, conceit, self-satisfaction, boasting, high-mindedness. It's the opposite, or maybe in opposition to, humility, the proper attitude that we should have in relation to God. Pride is rebellion against God because it attributes to self the honor and glory due to God alone. Proud persons do not think it necessary to ask forgiveness because they admit their sinful. They do not admit their sinful condition. They make excuses for everything. This attitude toward God finds expression in one's attitude toward others, often causing people to have a low estimate of the ability and worth of others and therefore to treat them with either contempt or cruelty. Some have considered pride to be the root and essence of sin. Others consider it to be sin in its final form. In either case, it's a grievous sin. Matter of fact, look at what Peter says. God is opposed to the proud. That when you stand in this place where you're the center of the universe, where you think that you know, you're not humble in any way, you're actually standing in opposition to God. He hates pride. Because the reality of it is that I am not the center of the universe, and you are not the center of the universe. And even though when they're really little and cute and adorable and they need us, right? I mean, I've said this a long time. I've had people tell me that, well, kids aren't sinful. And I'm like, are you nuts? When I had kids, I realized it. You know, when you first have a baby, God puts in them, when they need something, to cry. That's all they can do to communicate, right? That's all they can do. And so they cry out, and this wonderful mommy-daddy things comes to them, or uncles and aunts, or grandmas and grandpas. Oh, my goodness, they're the best, right? Because they just take care of you, and they love you, and they spoil you. But this beautiful, innocent child, even as a little one, begins to realize, whenever I cry, somebody comes and takes care of me. So they begin to start crying even when they don't need anything. Why? Because they're like, yeah, come to me. Give me the attention, right? Now, that's okay when they're little, but it's awful. But we spend, I think, the rest of our lives working that out of us. Working it out of us. Instead of this place, because we really think that we are the center of the universe. And we're not. And so Peter tells us to humble ourselves. As a matter of fact, he says to clothe yourself in humility. To clothe yourself with your humility. It's interesting because, again, as we said, you stand in opposition to God. Better to humble yourself than to have God humble you. That is not a good day. That is not a good day. So clothe yourself. That word, one commentator says, it refers to a slave putting on an apron before serving. I wonder if Peter, when he's thinking about this, as he walked with Jesus so long, is thinking about that time at the end of Jesus' life where he comes before him and he puts the towel around him and he bows at their feet and he begins to wash their feet, a job that's only fit for the lowest slave. And you remember Peter's reaction, right? Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter's like, no way. No way. You shouldn't be doing this, Jesus. Somebody else. I mean, listen, it's not that Peter didn't want his feet washed, mind you. He just didn't want his feet washed by Jesus. But he didn't want to wash anybody else's feet either. And so he's like, no way, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, listen, I got to wash you if you're going to be part of me. So, you know, Peter being Peter, I love Peter. He's like all in. All right, do everything. Not only my feet, but my hands, my head. And Jesus, no, you don't need that. But then Jesus gets done and he says, do you know what I've done to you? And he says, you rightfully call me Lord and Master. You're right about that. Jesus didn't, you know, he wasn't confused about who he was. He knew he was the creator of the universe. All right? He knew he's God. He said, but if I, being the Lord and Master, are willing to bow down and wash your feet, you should be willing to humble yourself and wash others' feet. Remember that pride definition where it says, I think of myself in this way and I'm too good for this? That's not what humility is. Matter of fact, back to Holman Bible Dictionary, it says this. It says, humility is a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for others. He says, New Testament Jesus Christ's life provides the best example of what it means to have humility. Jesus preached and taught often the need for humility. He urged those who desired to live by kingdom standards to practice humility. The person of humility does not look down on others. He says, humility in the New Testament is closely connected with the quality of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Don't hear that. Meekness is strength under control. The greatest example I've ever heard of that is a horse that's broken, that is useful, and yet a horse is tremendously powerful. If it didn't let you lead it, you could never do it because you'll never be strong enough. He said, while God resists those who are proud, he provides grace for the humble. Primary in the New Testament is the conviction that one who has humility will not be overly concerned about his or her prestige. Paul believed that quality relationships with other people, especially those who erred spiritually, hinged on the presence of meekness or humility. It says the New Testament, as does the Old Testament, affirms that God will exalt those who are humble and bring low those who are proud. And then he brings out that in the Greek world where they lived, where Peter's readers lived, they abhorred the quality of meekness and humility. They've hoarded it, but the Christian community understood the power behind that, that they needed to live that out. So Paul says our garment needs to be humility. Our garment, to clothe ourselves in that, not a false humility, not something that will impress other people, but something that lived out. Even as Paul says in Philippians, to think of others as even more important than ourselves. Not looking out merely for our own personal interest, but the other interest of others. Right? It's not all about me. It's not all about me. I love it. There's a great series out there. You can look it up online of people giving their testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, if you watch it, you might even recognize some of those people who, Hollywood or sports athletes and stuff like that. And the name of the series is I Am Second. I Am Second. Again, in this world where we think we're everything, we got to come to this place where we understand that it's not about me. It's not about just who I am. As a matter of fact, we realize that it's this lust that we have for what we want, and we're advertised to do it. Look at what 1 John says, chapter 2, about this. He says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world's passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Stop looking at that. You know, it's interesting because that passage right there, and I think rightly so, some have pointed out that if you go back to Genesis at the fall of man, that if you look at Eve and what happens and why she chooses to eat, it walks right through the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that it might make you wise. We all struggle with this. See, it was in our mom and dad ultimately, way back when. Right? In our great, 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 or on a lot more than that, grandparents. Matter of fact, like I said, it says that God is specifically opposed to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm smart enough to know that I don't want God opposed to me. I'm not going to win that battle. I'm not going to win the fight where God says, I don't like it. Let's bring it on. I'm not going to win the fight. It's not going to happen. And so put on humility. It's a beautiful garment. Listen, pride brings struggles. Matter of fact, we're not going to preach on it, but we're going to read this passage. Turn back a few pages from 1 Peter to James chapter 4. Look at what he says. He says this, James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. Sound familiar? So you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Why? So that you may spend it on your pleasure. See, it's all about us. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And just in case you're not sure, here's that verse that we referenced earlier. But he gives the greater grace, verse 6. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sounds exactly what Peter's talking about, doesn't it? All right, so what's our proper attitude to have? What's the proper attitude to have in this world that says it's all about you? You know, what's the proper attitude to have? The proper attitude to have is first to understand that I am unworthy completely. Now, we just freak out. We're like, I mean, you know, psychologists say, you can't tell a kid that they're unworthy. They'll have bad self-esteem. Right? Listen, I said that to people, and they're like, oh, they freak out. Like somehow I deserve something from God. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't. By the way, neither do I. But it's not just that you're unworthy. See, because people then camp on that and they walk around and, oh, woe is me and I'm horrible and I'm ugly and I'm no good. I mean, that's the beginning, but it's not the end. See, because you are absolutely unworthy, but you have great worth before your God. Your God loves you. Your God loves you. You didn't do anything to deserve that love. You didn't do anything. Matter of fact, all we've done, right, even as Christians, I've been a Christian for a long time now, I have failed God over and over and over and over and over again. Why he loves me, I have no idea. But he does. Matter of fact, he says that once you come to Christ, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, and I know people, we get scared of that. Oh my goodness. Man, what if I think I'm unworthy, then I have nothing. But listen, you have great worth to your Father. My favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 5:8, I think just exemplifies that. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verse says everything. I didn't deserve it. I was a sinner. I wasn't getting better. And so God says, all right, now you deserve something. Jesus didn't come when everything was going well. Matter of fact, you read the Gospels and see what he says about the spiritual leadership in Israel at the time. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Hypocrites. Right? Jesus didn't, but he came. He came for you and for me. So, I'm not worthy, but I'm not worthless to him. And that's good news. Matter of fact, I love where Peter goes. So he says, because this might be a surprise, because he says, you know, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, we get to this place where we go, man, if I don't watch out for me, who's going to watch out for me? If I don't watch out for me, man, people are going to take advantage of me. They're going to come after me. I've got to protect myself, Patrick. I got to look out for number one. Romans 8:31 says, and what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's against us? Well, it feels like the world's against us. Well, they might be, but God's on your side. See, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to like draw back and draw this protective circle around myself because I'm afraid that they're going to take advantage of me. They're going to try, but God's on your side. God is with you. Matter of fact, our greatest issue is when we start getting protective and fearful and then we're just like, oh, it's got to be about me. And we start protecting ourselves And then we get stupid. We get stupid. Like I said, I think the biggest obstacle for us living out Jesus Christ is has nothing to do with anything outside these walls. It has to do with us. So humble yourself before God. Secondly, and this one probably isn't a surprise to you, he says the other obstacle that stands in our way to living out Jesus is the devil. Now that might surprise you because you're like, oh, we're going to get all devil-like and all that. Come on. Look at what he says. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences you suffered are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Listen, I know, you know, again, we don't like, and we shouldn't give credence to Satan all that much, but we have got to understand that there is an adversary standing against us and who desires for us not to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Is not for that. There is an adversary against us, and he's not out for your good, people. He's not out to help you. He's not out to bring you something so that you do it. I told the first service, I'm an old Christian at this point. I'm just an old person at this point, I feel like. But I've been a Christian for a long time. And back in the day, when I was a young Christian back then, there was a guy named Don Francisco. And I just loved Don Francisco. Obviously, Jimmy loved Don Francisco too, right? So I loved, but I did. Some of you older Christians might recognize that game. He was kind of folksy in his singing, but he sang a song called "The Package," and I loved it. So it was just a story, and so it's a story about the fact he says, you know, all of a sudden he sings it in rhyme, and it's really nice. But you know that there's a knocking on my door, and I go there, and it's Satan, and Satan has a package in his hand, and he says God wanted me to deliver it to you because he always gets me to do his dirty work. And in the package is trials and suffering and pain that you need to live through. And he says until you're worthy of his name. You know, so, you know, you can kind of almost, you know, maybe Satan's bringing us something, you know, so that we can be worthy of God. And Don Francisco in his song, you know, again, he sings it, it sounds really good. Go listen to it. Don Francisco, The Package, not now, later. He says, you know, you almost got me. He says, that last line took the cake. He says, listen, I'm not worthy. God's not going to bring me suffering so that I can be worthy. He says, I'm already worthy because I bear the name of Jesus Christ. And if he brings suffering and allows it, he'll bring it so that I might glorify his name. It won't be so that I'll make a name before God for me. Because the only name you need is the name Jesus written on your heart. Because God loves you. He says, get away. Right? We need to understand Satan is not for our good. Listen to what Jesus says about Satan. John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If it's associated with him, it's out for destruction before God, not for good. He says, I've come that you may have life and that you might have it to the full or abundantly. That you may have the fullness of God. So understand, Satan's alive, and he's out to thwart God's purposes in our life. How does he do that? He does that by getting to us. Not that he can take away our salvation. He's already lost us to God in that. But he can make us so that we don't live it out, and we become sterile in God. Matter of fact, we can live in such a way that we turn people off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, look what he says, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. His tricks. Why? Understand this. Satan has no power. He is not God. I think sometimes we get this like, You know, Satan can make things float in the air. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't. He isn't. Matter of fact, I had a theology professor in seminary who said to us one day, we were in theology class, he said, listen, talking about we have this wrong understanding and estimation, ascribing too much to Satan. He says, listen, Satan cannot make a knife come out of the drawer downstairs, make it float in the air, fly through the air, up the stairs, into the back, straight into my heart. He can't do it. He doesn't have that power. He's not God. But you know what he can do? He can convince somebody and deceive somebody so that they'll go take that knife and they'll grab it and they'll walk up the stairs and they'll stab me. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says about him. He's the ultimate liar. And he's doing that to Christians so often that we become sterile in Christ. And people go, if that's what Jesus is about, I don't want that. And I don't blame him. So he says, you stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's played out in this arena. It's played out in this, like we talked about in James, right? Why do you have such struggles? Why do you have such issues? Why? Because it's us. And Satan's deceived us to make us think that we're it. We're not it. And so he prowls around looking for someone to destroy like a lion. How often does Satan attack at a point where we're low and things are just off and we don't understand and something happens? And you know how he often deceives us? He's like, you know, just why go to church? I've had so many people. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've been in three churches, and I've had people in every single one of those churches, including this one, say to me at some point, you know, not a lot of people, but some, you know, I haven't come to church just because I felt embarrassed. I was struggling. I sinned. I did something, you know, and I just, you know, everybody looks so perfect. Everybody looks like they have it all together. Do I have to tell you that they don't? Because they don't. I mean, right, so we get this idea. We separate away from fellowship and we separate away from it. Remember last week we talked about the need to be in a local body. And yet we do that. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I've been avoiding you because I'm embarrassed by things and that's, you know, I struggle with things and I don't want you to think less of me. I got some news for you. I don't think you're all that and more. Matter of fact, I know you're not. Matter of fact, I know that every single one in this room is tempted by things. And even some in this room will fall, even into great sin at times. I'm not making an excuse for that, but understand we're all there. Matter of fact, I got to tell you something. Your pastor struggles with sin. I tell people all this time. You've been here a long time. You've heard me say this. If you've come to a place and you are looking for the perfect pastor who's going to be the, you know, whatever, you've come to the wrong place. If you've come to a place where you're looking for perfect people in Jesus Christ who are just everything and all that, and you've come to the wrong place. If you're looking for a place where you can struggle in the Lord and where people are looking to grow in him and to honor him and to be more like him and everything, well, you've come to the right place. But we struggle. Why? Because we all struggle. That's why Peter says that we need to have faith. You know how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he says this, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows. You know what the flaming arrows are? The schemes of the evil one. The flaming arrows of the evil one. Back in that day, they would have a part of their armor was a shield, and that shield usually was made of wood covered in leather, because what would happen is that they would shoot arrows, and what they would do, enemy, you know, and it's just like lobbing, it's not close up, and they would dip their arrows in pitch, and they would light them aflame, and they would shoot them. And it wasn't so they just hit you. I mean, there's a few reasons for all that, but normally they're going to miss. But what happens when a flaming arrow hits the grass? The grass starts on fire. Right? And so if I don't have faith, then I'm just turning around and I'm worried about the fires around me more than I'm worried about the battle before me. And that's exactly what Satan wants. We say, well, wait a second. Well, I've got to worry about that, don't I? No, 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 no. See, you have God on your side. And when the fires burn around you, he's got them. You need to keep looking up at your God. You need to keep looking at Jesus. Right? Hebrews tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You fix your eyes on him. You do what he says for you to do, and you walk in him. So many are thrown off when take their eyes off of Christ because of what's around them. And we can't do that. James says exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, I read that little verse for you, chapter 4. Look at how he concludes that discussion in James chapter 4. He says this, verse 7. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Huh, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yet two different authors. Oh, wait, the same author. Draw near to God, he says, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then you know what he says? Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. So often, we allow things to take our eyes off of Jesus, but he says, you hold fast to what you know. And you know what you know? God loves you. God loves you. Now listen, you're not lovable, right? Where none of us are. And yet he loves us. He loves us greater than we ever deserve. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We don't have to kind of, God might kick me out if I don't keep something up. God knows we're not lovable. God knows we're frail and weak. That's not an excuse to sin, by the way. But it is an understanding that I stand in the love of Jesus Christ in him. When I come to know him, I stand in his grace. And I can stand firm in that grace without wavering at all. Listen, I know you might be struggling. I know it might feel like the world is swirling and caving in around you. I know it's crazy. This world is hard. But God's on the throne. And he loves you. And he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. If God is for us, who's against us? I have the King of the universe with me. And even though it feels like something shifted, and Satan wants to say to you, oh yeah, see, God's not who you thought he was because he didn't treat you like you were the center of the universe and give you everything you wanted. You know what? God hasn't gone anywhere. He loves you and he is with you. And he is building you into something more than you are right now. And he is using even your suffering, if you will allow God, even not only to build you, but to show others Jesus. To show others Christ in your life. Matter of fact, it sounds a lot like our mission statement, doesn't it? That if you would exalt Christ. Listen, I'm telling you, when things get crazy, you keep your eyes on him. You in your life just purpose to exalt Christ in what you're doing. It would be great if we could all stop and say, does this exalt Christ? Does this attitude exalt Christ? Does this reaction exalt Christ right now? Because when you will look at him and when you will exalt him, others will be pointed to him. And I've said this before, right? As Paul talks about that we're ambassadors. People are judging God by you. And so when you misrepresent God, they get the wrong idea about him. It's not whether you're a representative. If you know Jesus as your Lord and the Savior, you are. You are. So you exalt Christ and you allow him to move in such a way that, God, you just have me, and so let my reactions be, you know, be sober, right? Don't freak out. God hasn't gone anywhere. And you exalt him, and others will be appointed to him. Now listen, I don't want to, I understand there might be some who have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I got to tell you, that's the first step. The first step is to give up on you. You know, we're so prideful. We think, oh no, I'll just do it on my own. I'm good. On your own is disastrous. I can't tell you how many times I've said in a counseling session, you know, I'm just going to do it my way. Well, how's it going for you? Is it working? And the reality is they're not in my office because it's working. Right? For counseling, not for that, you know, kind of counseling. Give up on yourself. Jesus loved you and he came to die to take your sin, to pay the sacrifice for you. You give your life over to him. And then if you know him as your Lord and Savior, stop trying to earn something before. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You walk firm in the faith, knowing what you know. Do not let Satan shake your world to think that somehow God is different than who the God of the Bible is. You walk firm in your faith and you stand firm in Jesus. And you exalt him, and I'm telling you, God will do miraculous things in and through you to his glory. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your glory and grace. I thank you for Jesus. Father, I do. I thank you for all that you give us. And I thank you that you love us. I don't deserve it, Lord. I'm not lovable. There's not one person here who is. We're not lovable, and yet you love us. And yet your grace is with us, and yet you are the God of the universe who has come and humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Father, you humbled yourself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Father, may you be glorified in my life. May you help us to shed ourselves of us. God, we are such obstacles for living in Jesus. Lord, may we give up on us, and may we look to you. May we allow you to move, to have every part of us in everything we do. May you be exalted. And may others come to know you because of that. I love you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.